Amen. Glad to know we serve a God who's able to look beyond our faults. Amen. So if you see in the bulletin, you see that we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 13 is where we'll be this morning. And the title of the sermon is, "It's All Your Fault." I want you to know that wasn't planned, that God worked all those details out. But how many of you remember as a child getting in trouble and always wanting to blame your brother or your sister or your best friend or whoever was around you who could take the blame? You remember doing that? Some of us still do that, don't we? No, Matthew still does that. Yeah, he said, yeah, he was pointing at me that I do that. I want to share with you, I know that we're a little bit selfish as children growing up. We don't want to get in trouble, but we want everything that we see to be ours, even if it's our friend's toys. But we're always making excuses. We're always trying to point the finger at someone else and say that it's all your fault. There comes a point in our life, though, when we've got to say, you know what? No, it is my fault, and I take the blame. It all rests on me. And so we look through Ezekiel chapter 18 this morning. We're going to look at the importance of us realizing that the fault really does lie with ourselves when we mess up and we sin against God. The fact is, however, that we live in a world of excuses. And there's some that have been compiled by Reader's Digest that have been offered for us to show about messing up at work or being late for work. Listen to some of these excuses. I dreamed I was fired, so I didn't want to get out of bed. I was up all night arguing with God, so I just didn't go to work. A raccoon stole my work shoes off the front porch. Why are your work shoes on the front porch? All right, let's keep going. I was thinking and accidentally went to my old job. While rowing across the river to work, I got lost in the fog. Some of these are just silly, but you know, we always have excuses. I didn't have money for gas because all the pawn shops were closed. My dog dialed 911 and the police wanted to question me about what really happened. So there's all kind of excuses that we come up with. And then there are even further excuses about homework. How many of you remember homework as a child? I know, Scott, I see you back there, and I know you made excuses about not having homework at school. I was probably the biggest buffoon when it comes to making excuses about not having homework. I got good at it, but let me share with you some of these. Somebody was carrying my homework and they fell in the lake. Just reading what was in Reader's Digest. And then I jumped in to rescue them. All right. My father had a nervous breakdown and he cut my homework into paper dolls. I didn't do it because I didn't want the other kids in class to look bad. Teachers, I know you're here this morning. Have you heard any of these excuses? I know you've heard my dog ate it. I know you've heard so many things. But, you know, we really, really do come up with one excuse after another as to why we didn't do our homework, as to why we were late for work, as to why, when it comes to our relationship with God, we come up with excuse after why we don't want to be obedient to the Word of God. Many of us think that God's Word are really just suggestions for us to obey. It's not really fact, or it isn't really that important that we follow the Word of God. And I want to share with you this morning that it is extremely important that you follow the Word of God. In Ezekiel's day, the exiles in Babylon, they were actually blaming God for the mess they found themselves in, and they were mad at their parents because they felt like their parents were the reason they were in the mess they were in. And in reality, a little bit of that is true. The reason they had been taken captive into Babylon is because of the sin of their fathers. Now that they are in Babylon, they really didn't have it all that bad. I want you to know, they really, really didn't have it all that bad. They were blessed in a whole lot of ways, yet for one reason or another, they felt like they needed to blame God and their parents for the mess they found themselves in. Here's what we need to understand this morning before we move on into the Scripture is that when we find ourselves in a mess, we've got to be willing to acknowledge our part in that mess with whatever it is. We've got to be willing to acknowledge our part in that mess. And so there are three things that I want to share with you this morning concerning God's Word. With that, I want to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 and following. The Word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What do you mean when we use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten our grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he hasn't eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols in the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurities, if he hasn't oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he hasn't executed usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God." Will you pray with me? Father, today, as we look into your word, I ask that you would help us to see the importance of being able to take accountability, to be accountable for the mess we find ourselves in so many times. Father, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would convict us where conviction is needed, that today we would see the importance of us just taking responsibility, realizing that it's up to us as individuals whether or not we want to bring honor and glory to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's up to us as individuals whether we want to be in a right relationship with you. It's up to us individually how we respond to you on a day-to-day basis. Father, my prayer is today that as your word goes forth, it'll not return void. But today, Lord, that you would begin even now convicting us where we fail you. That you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us near by your word and your spirit as you move in our hearts, even now. Father, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Do you agree that each person is responsible for what he does or how he acts? Do you agree with that? That you are responsible for you? How many of you agree with that? Amen. You're responsible for you. And I'm so glad that you're responsible for you and I'm responsible for me, right? I'm so glad that God doesn't pile on us judgment based on what our fathers or our grandfathers have done. Amen? Isn't that a blessing to know that God judges you based on the way you've lived your life? Maybe for some of us that's not such a good thing. But for others, that's a very good thing. And this morning, as we look into the Word of God, as we look into Ezekiel chapter 18, I want to share with you three things I think that are pertinent. If you have your bulletins, you can turn over on the back, follow along, you can fill in. There's a couple of blank spots with each point that we share this morning. And always as we talk about faults, when it comes to the Word of God, it really is talking about how you and I miss the mark when it comes to obedience to the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. When it comes to you and I missing the mark, all of us are guilty. And so when we miss the mark, biblically, that's called sin. And so we're going to talk about sin just a little bit this morning. The first thing that I submit to you is personal sin results in personal judgment. Your fault, the way you live your life, you being held accountable for the mess you've made for your life results in personal punishment from God. Now, listen to the word of God. This is Ezekiel. He was a prophet, first of all, to the exiles in Babylon. And he was bringing to them the word, and he would hear the complaints that the children of Babylon had. But even though they were in the situation, it really, really, really wasn't nearly as severe as many of them made out like it was. Now, having said that, they were in exile. They were separated from their homelands, and many of them were separated from their families as well. And so that was their biggest gripe. That was their biggest complaint. They felt as though they were actually being punished for something that wasn't their fault. Felt like they were being punished for their father's sins or the previous generation's sins. But in fact, they were not being punished for their father's sins. God wasn't being unfair to the exile. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like God's just absolutely being unfair? Do you feel like God's just being ridiculous in how things are going on in your life, and you feel like maybe that's God's judgment to you? And you just think that you and I serve an angry God, an unloving, an unkind God. And this morning we're in Job, and just for a second he talked about, he was talking to his friends, and he was really talking about how important it was for us to seek wisdom. And it's really, really wise for you and I to get what Ezekiel is saying this morning through his word, that you are responsible for your own personal actions. You're not suffering. You're not being judged based on what someone else has done for you. Even though the Bible teaches, yes, that there are situations in life where because of your parents' past or the previous generation's past, that you receive a little bit of that baggage. But how do you move forward from your family's past is completely up to you. So you're responsible for the way you live your life at this point. Let me give you an illustration. Many of you know this, most of you do, but there's some of you here this morning that don't. I was raised in a family that drank, that did drugs and alcohol all my life. I saw it. I lived it. I saw one fight after another because of drugs and alcohol. I saw cocaine on mirrors that were just spread out and across tables. You can't imagine some of the things that I saw in the kitchen. They would be in there just smoking one joint after another, and I saw all of this. Now, it would have been easy for me to have followed suit, wouldn't it? It would have been so easy for me to have done the same things that my family was doing. It would have been so easy, you don't even know how easy it would have been. Here's the thing. I had to be responsible for me. And the one thing I knew was I did not want my life to turn out the way theirs did. And so I decided at an early age that I wasn't going to drink, that I wasn't going to smoke dope, that I wasn't going to do the things that I had seen done over and over and over again all my life. And so for the most part, the biggest part of my life, I lived with my grandmother. Now, occasionally, grandmother would allow some people to come in and shack up in the house. And when they did that, there were drugs and alcohol always involved because that's what the family did. And then there would be times when there was no one there but us. And during those times, it was a wonderful thing. And so God put people in my life to help me realize the importance, to help me see what my life could be like if I didn't choose to live like that. So boxing with my granddaddy, he'd take me down the road and we'd take boxing lessons. And then at age 8, granddaddy got me signed up for football, and I was on, Scott, we were on IGA, weren't we? We played football for IGA, and there was a godly man who was my coach then, and then it just proceeded on. God always had men in my life. God always had individuals in my life that thought enough of me, that thought enough of coaching those children, that they were difference makers. And I'm telling you, they were difference makers for me. And that helped me to realize, it helped me to understand that my life did not have to be the way the previous generation's life had turned out. That I was responsible for making decisions for myself. And I share that with you this morning as you look into the Word of God, that you have to be responsible for making your own decisions. Listen to what Ezekiel said. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. These grapes were not yet ready. The fathers had eaten it.' But then it says, 'And the children's teeth are set on edge.'" Ultimately, what's being said, this was the proverb, this was the excuse. They had used this over and over and over again. One generation after another had used this excuse. "My life is a mess because of the way the fathers lived their life." And Ezekiel was saying, God was saying through Ezekiel, as the word of the Lord came to him, that you can no longer say that. You can't use this example. You can't use this excuse anymore. He goes on and says in verse 3, "As I live, says the Lord your God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." Then verse 4, listen to this. "Behold," pay attention is what he's saying. "Pay attention. All souls are mine, the soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son is mine, the soul who sins shall die." And so as we think about that, it's kind of scary, the soul who sins shall die. But what he's saying is, you are responsible for you. And we've got to own that. We've got to take that as what it is. You're not being judged based on how your fathers or your grandfathers lived their lives. You, friends, are being judged based on the way you live your life. And it's all up to you. Really, what decisions you make, whether you fall into the trap of temptation, the snare of the devil, or whether you go a different route, it's completely up to you whether you step over that line that's drawn clearly in the sand between temptation and sin. It's up to you whether you cross that line. And no one can choose how they're going to live their lives when it comes to obedience to the Word of God, but you. You're responsible. We don't like to hear that, though, because we don't want to be held responsible. By nature, it seems that we always want to blame someone else. And this goes back all the way to the garden. You remember that God, He came and He spoke to, after chapter 3, when they had sinned in the garden against God, that God went first to Adam, and Adam said what? He said that the woman made me do it. Friends, I want to tell you something. Men, listen to me. I know you want to be a good role model. I know we want to be godly husbands, but there is nothing that you should never make a decision that would cause you to be disobedient to the Word of God, sin against God because a woman told you to do it. Listen to me. If it comes to you being obedient to God or sinning against God, you need to choose obedience. Women, the same thing is true for you. There should never be a choice or decision that a man has made for you that's going to cause you to sin against God. Listen to me. You are responsible for you. And we've got to get that. We've got to understand that. We've got to own that. And so personal sin results in personal punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 16 says this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for the fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And then Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. Understand that. When we live our lives, I'm not talking about falling into sin occasionally. I'm talking about when we live in sin. When we're completely and perpetually sinning and disobedient against the Word of God, that leads to death. It leads to physical death. And for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it leads to spiritual death. Separation from God. And you've got to own that. That's your burden to bear. That's why it's so important for you to make a decision for Christ. For you to decide that you're going to be obedient to God. That you're going to decide that you're going to build a relationship with Him. You've got to decide that you want to know Him better and you're going to study His Word. That's up to you. Preacher can't make that decision. Father can't make that decision. Mother can't make that decision. Sister can't make that decision. It's all up to you as an individual. So think about it. You're responsible for yourself. Number two, listen to this, verses 5 through 9. If personal sin results in personal punishment, listen to this, verses 5 through 9. Personal righteousness results in personal rewards. This is where it gets better. This is where it's easier for us to understand. This is where we enjoy the message just a little bit more because it talks about righteousness and reward. And so sin, as we already discussed, it brings both physical and spiritual death. But righteousness, listen to me, righteousness, right living before God, opens the door to life. This is the Word of God. Listen to what Ezekiel said, verses 5 and following. He said, "But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he hasn't eaten on the mountains," when it talks about eating on the mountains, "nor lifted his eyes up to the idols of the house of Israel," when it talks about eating on the mountains, it's talking about eating, going up on the mountain and bowing and worshiping a false idol. That's what's being discussed. That's what's being talked about. Many of the sacrificial foods that were taken up or the sacrificial animals, they were sacrificed to false gods. And so they would go up on the mountain and they would eat the foods that had been sacrificed to false gods. You read that and you learn of that yourself in Leviticus and areas like that. All right, so as you look into the Word of God, let me find where I was. If a man is just and he does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes up to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife. So you begin to get the picture that if you live a certain way, you're going to be blessed. And if you live a way that's negative or derogatory or disobedient to the Word of God, then you're going to receive punishment. And so there three things quickly, four things that we're going to talk about, these elements of righteousness. And I think we need to know what these elements of righteousness are. And they're found here in the Scripture. And the number one thing is found in verse 5, and it's this, that just, you living a just life or a righteous life is important. That's the first element, living a just or a righteous life. Now, let's break these down. Let's talk about these for just a second. Living a just and a righteous life, what it means literally is that you're obedient to the Word of God. You want to be just in the eyes of God. If you want to be righteous in the eyes of God, then what you have to do as a people or as an individual is you must live obedient to the Word of God. You can't understand, you cannot live a life that contradicts the Word of God over and over and over again continually. You're living in that lifestyle, you're living in that sin, and really think you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You have to understand through the conviction of sin, through the conviction of the Word of God, what it means to miss the mark, what it means to sin against Almighty God. And so the thing we need to understand is personal righteousness, it results in personal reward, and you've got to be obedient to the Word of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says this, "Therefore the law is holy, the Word of God is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." So as you and I look at the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we meditate on the Word of God, that begins, God through His Spirit begins to convict us where we fail Him. And when He convicts us where we fail Him, then we're able to get our line realigned with God. So often, don't we? So often we just lose focus as a Christian. So often we lose focus in our relationship with God. And sometimes we go through the motion of life. And when we do that, we find ourselves empty on the inside. Do you ever feel like that when you're just going through the motion of Christianity? I mean this. I mean you're not praying or you're pretend praying. You're just talking to God, but you're doing it and it's just a very generalized prayer. You're not getting specific. And then we say that we read the Word of God. I confess this in the Sunday school this morning that I study all week long preparing the message that God desires for me to preach for you on Sunday. And while God uses that and He speaks to me, I fail so miserably when it comes to me just getting down and getting deep with God on a personal level sometimes. I do a Bible study every single morning, but I want you to know that still there are times when I'm not living right with God, even though I'm doing a Bible study, even though I'm praying and talking with God, that sometimes, let's say it this way, sometimes I'm just going through the motion. It's not what God wants from us. God never wants us to just go through the motion. What happens in a marriage when you just go through the motion? The relationship suffers, doesn't it? What happens when, as a parent, we just go through the motion? That relationship with our children suffers. And so you and I, in our relationship with God, cannot just go through the motion, because when we do, that relationship is going to suffer. Number two, the next thing is found in the next verse. Let me find it. Verse 7, actually. If he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. So the next thing is this, that you need to be honest and generous in your life. That's one of the elements of righteousness. This is what the Word of God says. And you and I have to understand that as God-fearing men and women, what it means to not oppress those, not being oppressors to the weak and the poor. And so, according to the Word of God, you and I have to be honest. There has to be honest scales in our lives. You know what's easy to do? It's easy to go up to the counter and you give them a 20 and it costs $2.50. And you would get back $17.50, right? But what if instead of them giving you a 10, they give you a 20? It'd be so easy for you to take that, put it in your pocket, and walk away, wouldn't it? But the Bible says that you and I are to be honest in our scales, in our judgment, in the way we live our lives. And so when that happens, what should you do? What is the honest thing for you to do? Honest thing for you to do is to take that 20 back, because you paid with the 20. Now you're leaving with $17.50 more than you went in there with. And so you've got to take that 20 and you've got to say, you gave this too much. You gave me an extra 20. I gave you a 20 to begin with. I'm going to tell you something. God honors you for that. God rewards you for that honesty. And then not only are we to be honest, but we're also to be generous. And this literally, it refers to obeying the law in regards to accepting a pledge or you accept some cash and then you pay the debt back is what's being spoken of here. And when you accept something from someone, you've got to make sure that you go and you pay that pledge back when you accept that. And that's what we've got to do. And so Exodus chapter 22, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. When a neighbor was dealing with a neighbor, that's how it wasn't just a handshake. In biblical days, let me try and illustrate this. When someone was making a pledge to someone, a covenant with someone else, what they would do is they would stick their hand underneath the thigh of the person, and they would make that pledge or that covenant together with them. And also, they would change garments. They would give a garment. So if I made a pledge with Cameron, what I would do is that I would give him my garment, and he would take my garment, and he would wear my garment. But he was supposed to return it back that evening before the sun went down. Example, if you come to my house and borrow my lawnmower for the day, it's running when you get it. The great thing would be is my lawnmower were running when you returned it to me that night. And it says to do that before the sun goes down. Why is it important that we do that or live our lives like that? Listen to me. Because it's well-pleasing in the sight of God. It honors God when we are obedient to the point that we listen to Him through His Word. It honors God when we find ourselves in a situation and honor and generosity abound. It honors God. So when you get something, you borrow something from someone else, and you get it dirty, take it back clean. Take it back better than it was. That's just the good thing to do. Let's move on. The next thing is that you have to be obedient to the Word of God. A righteous man would obey the statutes and the ordinances of the Word of God in order that he would deal faithfully with others. And it's important that you and I be obedient to the Word of God. Verse 7, let's move on down. If he's executed, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken an increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord. And so the next thing is you and I must be obedient to the Word of God. Listen, your life will measure up to the test when you obey the Word of God. Does that make sense? That your life measures up to the test. There's struggles all through life. And when you're obedient to the Word of God, it's amazing how things work out for your good. This is what James chapter 1, verse 27 says. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's ministry. And if you're going to be obedient to the Word of God, there's so many things that God maps out, that God lays out for you to begin to understand, to have a better knowledge of. And God's desire for you is for you to be obedient to the point that you're pure and undefiled religion. Your relationship with Him is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is it that Jesus Christ did that was so important? He served others. That's what He did. He served others. And as a result, you and I are to serve others. And the next thing, and then we're going to move on to the final point. The next thing is this: when we live a just life or a righteous life, when we're honest and generous, when we're obedient to the Word of God, then there are rewards that follow. Rewards, and this is referring to the temporal life here. In this scripture, is referring to the temporal, the here and now, and not eternal. So verse 9 says, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live. That's a reward, because sin leads to death. And when we walk in sin, we continually live in sin. Ultimately, that sin leads to, again, physical and spiritual death. But according to the Word of God here in Ezekiel, when you keep the Word of God, the judgments of God faithfully, then you are just. You are a righteous person. And you shall surely live, says the Lord your God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the just man is concerned with the good of others. He has this discernment to bring justice instead of disputes. He shares with those who are in need, and his actions reflect the heart of God. And then the final thing that I want to share with you this morning is something that we've talked about all through our message this morning, and that is this: that you must accept personal responsibility. absolutely, positively up to you. You've got to accept personal responsibility. Verses 10 and following, listen. If he begets a son, this is God talking about how you're responsible for yourself. If a man begets a son who is a robber and a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and the needy, if he has robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to idols, or committed abominations, verse 13, if he has executed usury or taken increase, shall then he live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. Here it is. Listen. His blood shall be upon him. So in closing, listen to me. This is the law of cause and effect. That's what we're talking about here. If you're obedient to the Word of God, God is going to reward you. If you're disobedient to the Word of God, then you're going to be punished. It's no different than when you as a parent have your children do what you require of them, or when they decide they're going to disobey you. There has to be judgment there. You have to punish them based on the way they're living their lives. So when you and I, we are judged by the way you and I live our lives. And so we've got to get to the point, if we're going to move forward in the right relationship with God, then you've got to get to the point in your life where you stop pointing fingers at everyone else and you start taking personal responsibility yourself. So, Psalms chapter 19, verse 12 says this. Who can understand his errors? Listen, my mistakes are so many, it's hard for me to be able to keep up with them. Amen or oh me. I'm a man that has more error in his life than you can imagine. But here's the thing. This is what God said. This is, who can understand his error? And then the psalmist said this, cleanse me from secret faults. Friends, there are things in our lives many times that we do to disobey the Word of God. Maybe you don't understand it. And when that's the case for you, then you have to ask God, Lord, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, then I need you to reveal it to me. Because you want to know that you're in that right relationship with God. I don't want to lay my head down at night knowing that I've sinned and disobeyed God in some way, and I know that I disobey God. I don't want to lay my head down at night without asking God to forgive me of that specific sin. But if there's a sin that you've been living in, maybe you've not known that it was a sin. That's where you have to ask God to search your heart. That's where you have to ask God to cleanse you from your secret faults. Those things that you might not be aware of. But then also, listen to me, those things that you are aware of, but you think you're hiding from God. You have to accept responsibility. I can't accept responsibility for you. You have to do that. So you need to evaluate the level of personal accountability in your life. That's what we've got to do. Can't act like we're children always and we want to point fingers at someone else. It was my best friend's fault. Well, I was late because the dog ate my homework. I didn't bring it because Dad was feeling anxious and he cut it up into my homework up into paper dolls. We can't always blame it on someone else. There are times in life when we've got to be personally accountable, personally responsible. And then there are some areas in your life where when we do tend to blame others because we personally have messed up and made mistakes. And that's the point where we've got to begin to take those steps toward personal accountability and claiming ownership for our actions and our attitudes and our feelings. So Let me ask you a question. How do you do that this morning? How do you, as we talk about it's all your fault, how do you as an individual get it right? How do you as an individual stop blaming it on everyone else? Listen, you've got to come to the point where you take it to Jesus. Can't be done any other way. You've got to take it to Jesus. You can't fix you, but God can. God can fix you if you'll let Him. God can fix your mistakes. God can erase your past. And God can give you a future that is so much better than anything you can imagine. What has to happen is you've got to humble yourself in the presence of God. James chapter 4 says that if you'll draw near to God, then He'll draw near to you. So my question to you today is, will you do that? Today, will you draw near to God? Let's pray. Blessed Father in heaven, today as we've looked, as we've studied Your Word, congregation's been really quiet. Hasn't been one of those amen kind of Sundays, it seems. But Lord, I know that we never like having to take responsibility for our own actions. We don't like having to do that. We always find it easier to blame someone else or blame a situation rather than to acknowledge our fault in the mess. Father, I pray today and I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that You would begin to speak to hearts, and if we're not in a right relationship with You, that today You would burden us, Lord, that You would pound on our heart's door right now. If we're not in a right relationship with You, that You would draw us back. Father, that You would show us through Your Word, and that we would decide today that we want to be held accountable for the way we've lived our lives. Father, we pray that being held accountable drives us back into Your arms, as Your Word tells us that if we draw near to You, then You'll draw near to us. Father, I pray this morning that any decision needs to be made, that today would be that day where we hold our hand up and we say, Lord, I'm going to be accountable. Father, I'm going to be accountable for who I am. And Lord, in doing so, know that You are a God who rewards those who are faithful to be obedient to Your Word. Lord, we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to ask you to stand this morning. You stand. What is God speaking to you about today? What decisions do you need to make? Will you come today? You come.